If you would, open your Bibles to start with 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to start here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then most of the time we'll spend in Psalm chapter 63. When I'm asked to preach twice in one day, it gives me a whole new appreciation for our pastor. We're blessed to have a pastor who feels the burden to bring a message from the Lord to us time after time. And it's a work. It's a work. And I thank the Lord for our pastor. And pray the Lord would bless us today as we worship, as he's there in Louisiana today. But King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was a great king, wasn't he? And a great writer, and God used him mightily to write the Psalms that we turn to so often when we struggle. And as Brother Streeter told us this morning, God said about him that he was a man after his own heart. But we also saw this morning in the Sunday school time that David, like us, he was a sinner. And like us, he fell into sin and needed to be restored. David was a man saved by the grace of God. And he was a man who loved to worship God. You can't read the scriptures and not see that David loved to worship God. And I want us to see just an example of this here in 2 Samuel 6, verse number 12. You notice it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod." You know that last statement there, David was girded with the linen ephod. David, he put aside his kingly robes, those things that distinguished him from others, and he wanted to worship with the people of God, just like the people of God. You see that here. And it says, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now, you cannot read that passage there, can you, and not see that David loved to worship with the people of God. Now, if we fast forward a few years later, David has to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom was attempting a coup against him and would have David killed. And so David has to flee from Jerusalem and away from the Ark of God, that symbol of the worship of Jehovah. He had to flee. And you remember at first Zadok and the priest. You imagine if you're trying to flee, the last thing you want to do is go grab the Ark. But they knew how much David loved to worship God. And so Zadok and the priest, they went and got the ark and started to follow David out into the wilderness with the ark. And you remember, David said to them, he said, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." So David flees out into the wilderness. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at a psalm that he wrote when he was out in the wilderness. Look over in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63, verse number 1. Imagine David out there fleeing from his son, the heartache that he experienced out there. The son that he had loved, the son who he had forgiven after he had done some horrible things, and yet now he must flee from the city. And he writes, he says, "O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. O God, Thou art my God. You know, for those who have a low esteem of God, that statement doesn't mean very much. But for those of us who God in His grace and mercy has shown us just a glimpse of just how great, of how majestic God is, and just how insignificant we are. Men and women of the dust, right? And yet, David could say, O God, Thou art my God. My God, you're my God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember on the day that He rose again from the dead. You remember what He told Mary to tell His disciples? He told her, He said, you go to my brethren and you tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Oh God, you are my God. This word God here, the second word translated God, it's the name of God, El. El. That is the Almighty. The all-powerful, Almighty One. David, what he is actually saying here is, God, you are my Almighty One. My Almighty One. The Almighty gives all of Himself to His people. Listen to me. He gives all of Himself. The Almighty Self that He is. He gives all of Himself to all of His people. Amen. You know, our minds, we're not able to think as big as God. So we think of God giving part of Himself to all of His people. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. God is a perfect being. And He doesn't do anything in part. God gives all of Himself, all that He is, to us as His people. He's not capable of partial or imperfection action. You say, do you mean to say that all of God as a believer is yours, is ours? Yes. That's not what I'm telling you. That's what the Scripture tells us. That all of God, that's what Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Well, someone might think, but David, you're in so much trouble right now. You're fleeing like a bird into the wilderness. It sure doesn't look like the Almighty is yours. Has Satan ever brought that thought to your mind when you're in trouble in this life? He has to me. You sure don't look like all of God is yours. Oh yes, David would say, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Now that we're in trouble, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased. Listen, whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did He in heaven and in earth. And in the seas and in all deep places. Amen. Don't judge your relationship to God and God being given Himself all to you by your circumstances in this life. David had every reason to not write this song. But God blessed him with this assurance, with this comfort that God, you are my God. May we be able to say that this morning. In spite of all of our troubles and struggles and sins, oh God, you are my God. And who cannot think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was hanging upon the tree, when He was suffering for our sins, for the sins of His people. You remember, He cried out. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You turned Your back upon me? Well, we know why God had turned His back upon His Son is because He bore our own sins on His body to the tree. And He was suffering in our place, suffering for our sins. But how different His cry upon the cross than this comforting word from David. Oh God, You are my God. My friends, when we feel overwhelmed, you ever feel overwhelmed? I'm the first to confess, there's many times in this world I feel overwhelmed. But when we feel overwhelmed, whether it be because of our sins, you ever feel overwhelmed because of your sins? I do. I find, as Paul, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, and the things that I wouldn't do, those are the things I do, and the things that I would do, I can't find a way to do them. Overwhelmed by sin. If we feel overwhelmed by the hardness of our heart. You ever felt overwhelmed by the hardness of your heart? I have. I want my heart to be on fire in love with God for His great mercy and love wherewith He's loved me and sent His Son to be my Savior and the propitiation for my sins. And yet I find my heart is hard and not what I want it to be. You ever feel overwhelmed because of unbelief? I do. You ever feel that you know these things are true, but you just struggle to find it within yourself to believe? Overwhelmed by so many things. And yet, in the midst of all that, you know, there's so many more I could mention. Sickness. Sickness can overwhelm you, can't it? Sadness. And just the general challenges of life. That's when from our hearts we must say, in faith, oh God, You're my God. In the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of being overwhelmed, in the midst of all that I'm not that I should be, Lord, You're my God. And that's enough. Like I said, if God's for us, even if we're against ourselves, who can be against us? Now notice going on here in verse 1. He said, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Now this word early implies not only a sense of early in the morning, but it speaks of eagerness, of urgency, of priority, to seek God with urgency, with priority. Now, some of you may not be morning people. So your best time of the day may not be the morning. I've met some people that were not morning people. I'm a kind of a morning person. I get about the most use I'm ever going to get out of myself is about the first 15 minutes. And then it goes all downhill from there. But it's not speaking necessarily of first thing in the morning. It's talking about our best time, whatever those best times are, you know, to be eager, to make it a priority, to seek the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said, He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's responsibilities that we have in life, and yes, we have to work and we have to take care of our homes and our children and all of those things. And God knows that. He knows that. He's the one who put us in this world with all these commitments and obligations that we have. And yet the Lord Jesus still said, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. They're going to be added to you. You'll have the things that you need. And you know, here's a wonderful truth to think about. Those who seek the Lord will find Him. Those who seek the Lord will find Him. How do we find Him? We find Him by faith. We find our Lord by faith. The Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that's not just talking about believing that He is the great I Am. That I am, that God exists but that He is who He said He is in His Word. That He's a God ready to pardon. God's more ready to pardon than we're to seek forgiveness and pardon. Must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All who seek the Lord will find Him. I remember when I was at one time in my life under very severe conviction for sin. God had taught me just a little bit of His holiness and of His righteousness, and that He would by no means clear the guilty. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am guilty. And I felt the burden of my sins upon me. This is the verse that the Lord used in that time in my life. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is who He said He is. A God that's ready to pardon, a God who's full of mercy and grace for sinners, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And maybe this morning you're struggling. You're struggling with that burden of your sin, and you know you've offended a holy God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, even right now. You say, well, how do you know everyone who seeks the Lord will find Him? I know that because no man by nature seeks God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. So if you this morning have it in your heart to seek the Lord, you will find Him. Why? Because God put that desire in your heart. And He hasn't said to the children of Israel, seek you me in vain. God didn't say, seek me just so that we would seek and not find Him. He's more ready to be found than we are to seek. In fact, He's the one who's drawing us. He's the one who's drawing you this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling you to His Son to be saved. Now notice David goes on here in verse 1 and he says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. Have you ever thirsted for the Lord? My soul thirsteth for Thee. Oh, that today we might be thirsty for the Lord. That may sound strange, but it's a blessing to thirst for the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they're the ones who are going to be filled. It's a blessing to be thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? I believe you have some thirst or you wouldn't be here. Lots of things you could be doing today, right? Are you thirsty? I'm thirsty to know that God has forgiven me by His grace. I'm thirsty to know that. To know it in my heart. To have that assurance that in His grace He's forgiven me through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thirsty to know that as I stand in front of you, a sinner who confesses I'm a sinner, that I'm robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before God I am as perfect, as holy as His Son is, just as righteous as if I had never sinned. I'm thirsty to know more of God. When I first wrote down my notes, I wrote down to know more of God. I don't need to know more about God. I do, but I need to know God more. Knowledge is good, but only if it leads us to know our God more, to be able to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to fellowship with Him. Thirsty. David said, my soul thirsteth for Thee. And then he says, well, before I go to the next point here, he had, in another psalm, he wrote this. He said, as the hart panteth for the water brook. You know, the picture there is of a deer who's running. That deer is being hunted either by a human or another animal, and he's running and he's running and he's thirsty. And David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When? When shall I come and appear before God? May God give us that thirst this morning, and may He feel that thirst. In His mercy and grace, may He fill our thirst. And then He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He desired with his whole self at this time. As we saw, David didn't always, that wasn't the story of David at all times in his life. Saw that in the Sunday school lesson. But at this point, God in His mercy and grace created that passion, that longing in his heart for God. He earnestly desired that he might enjoy the presence of God. And truly, this world, I think everybody would confess, this world is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This world and all the things of the world, they have no spiritual good, no spiritual water to satisfy the thirst of our souls. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a lot of good that God's blessed us with in this world. If you have a wife that loves you, a husband that loves you, if you have children, if God's given you a job and He's given you a means to take care of your family, and all these things, if you have your health or if you've ever had your health in this world, those are good things. But those things will not satisfy your soul. Yes, there's people in this world apart from Christ that they, humanly speaking, they live a good life, what people would call a happy life. But there is always an emptiness without them, within them. Why? Because our souls can only be satisfied when we find our peace and our hope and our joy and our comfort and our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look out in this group and there's people of all ages. Those of us who've lived a little bit longer, there's several young people here. Listen to me. Listen to the psalmist here. As you set out what you want to do in this world, what you set your ambitions on, your life to reach, yes, work hard. Attempt to do the best that you can. Whatever the Lord gives you to do, do it with all your might. But above all, set your heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, if you live your life and it's a good life and you miss knowing Him, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no water in this world for us spiritually. Notice verse 2. I promise I won't go on a lot longer here. He said, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see, he longed to see the power and the glory of God. Well, wait a minute, David. You're out there in the wilderness. Can't you see the power and glory of God out there? You know, don't you know the stars? There wasn't lights like there are today. And he was out there in that desert, in that wilderness. Don't you know the stars just lit up, the moon lit up where he was at? And he could see the hills out there, and he could see God's creation and all of those things. And David, can't you see the power and glory of God? Yes, I can see some of God's power and glory. That's not enough. That's not enough. Yes, God gives us some manifestation of His power and of His glory out there, but not like He does in the sanctuary. That's what David longed for, to see the power and glory of God as he had seen it before in the sanctuary. But David, you know what's in the sanctuary. You know the Ark of God is there. And you know what happens there. Can't you just be out there in the wilderness and do just as good as if you were to go to the sanctuary? Apparently not. Apparently not. Why? Because David longed. He longed to go to the sanctuary where God most clearly and most clearly manifests His power and His glory to us as He reveals the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He reveals to us His power in being able to choose a sinner and to redeem a sinner and to call a sinner, to save a sinner, and one day to glorify a sinner. Where do we hear that clearly? We hear it in the sanctuary as we hear what people call the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And that's where we see God's power and His glory manifested. Here where we come to hear God's Word preached. Some weak man like me gets up here and tries to preach. And I can fumble and stumble and all that, and God and His power and might can still take it and bless it to your heart and show you the Lord Jesus Christ and make you thirsty for Him. It's in the sanctuary that God's chosen to clearly manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only His power, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we see God's glory? We see it as we hear of His blessed Son. This statement I take directly from something Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm. He said, "A weary place and a weary heart makes the presence of God more desirable." A weary place and a weary heart makes the presence of God more desirable. If there is nothing without or nothing within to cheer our souls, how refreshing it is for us to find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented in the sanctuary. There's no way I could try to say that any better than that. Nothing without, nothing within to cheer us. How precious it is in those times to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to find our all in all in Him. If we have Him, we have everything, regardless of how dire things look for us today in our life. Now, I'll finish up here quickly. Look at verses 3 through 6. David said, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night seasons." You see, when God demonstrates, He manifests His loving kindness to us, those are the best times, and the best times we'll ever have in this life. Is when God in His loving, see, His loving kindness, we don't deserve. We don't deserve God to display His love towards us, do we? But when He does, there's no better time in life. Maybe this morning you yearn for that time when the Lord manifests Himself to you in love. Oh, may He do so out of His grace and mercy to me. I had some other verses for us to look at. Let's quickly, let us look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse number 5. I'll restrain from making any comments. Let's just see what the Lord says here. Psalm 36, verse 5. And try to, as we read these as words of you for you, believer. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." I said I was going to restrain from comments. So I will. And there's nothing to add. Nothing I need to add to that. In closing, look at verse number 7 of Psalm 63. The psalmist said, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Now, we just saw in the last psalm, you know, when you read, "Therefore in the shadow of thy wings," naturally what we think he's going to say, "Therefore in the shadow of thy wings I'm going to trust." And that's what it says. In Psalm 36, we just read that. But that's not what he says here. He says, "Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice." I'm going to rejoice. David's life was a mess. His life was a total mess. He had to flee from his throne. He had to flee from Jerusalem. And his son had come in to take his place. And yet, in spite of all that, in faith, David said, "Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I'm going to rejoice." By faith, "Lord, today I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice for all the good things that you've done for me already." Can't you say, believer, God has been good to us? He gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. Us who were enemies, us who were opposed to Him, God sent His Son to live and die for us, to suffer shame upon the cross and to redeem us from our sins. I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to be joyful, Lord, for under the shadow of your wings, for what you've already done for me. And Lord, I'm going to rejoice for what you're still going to do for me. I know this morning a lot of you struggling with different things in your life. I have no doubt if you get an audience or two, there'll be someone who's struggling. There's lots of struggles in this life, isn't there? But I can say to every believer here, for you, the best is still to come. The best is still to come. Amen. You say, "You mean things are going to get better for me in this world?" I don't know. I don't know any more than you. God hasn't told us that. But He has told us that our Savior has gone to prepare a place for us, that we may be where He's at. And that in His presence there is fullness of joy forevermore. And so I know beyond the shadow of a doubt for every believer, for you, no matter what your life's like today, the best is still to come. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Let's be dismissed in a song. Thank you.